Well, today's lesson is in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, and it's the supreme sacrifice. So as we're looking at the introduction to the lesson, we see how the history of the tabernacle and how all of that came into being, and the need for animal sacrifices for sin. Adam and Eve, they sinned. And we know that when they left the garden, they were clothed in animal skins. So God performed the sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we have this whole idea of the covering of the animal sacrifice and also the covering with the animal skins. So Adam and Eve, they realized that they were naked, meaning not only that they were naked physically, but they recognized that they were estranged from God, that something had happened in that sin experience that had totally changed them and changed their nature. Because up until that point, there was no, you know, it's just us and God, you know. But after the sin, it was like, oh, there's this separation now has come, and the Adam and Eve were separated from God. And even though God used the animal sacrifice to cover their sin, they were still removed from the garden and went on from there. So sin, it was so horrendous to God, it required a sacrifice, something innocent. This is always, you know, sometimes you okay, why do all these innocent animals have to sacrifice for these guilty people? Well, sin was a horrendous to God. It required a sacrifice. Something innocent was required to be sacrificed so the sin could be covered. So what we're looking at from the very beginning is the innocent, the perfect, you know, a lamb without blot, without any blemish, and, you know, not a sickly lamb, but your best lamb. So it was something innocent had to be sacrificed for the covering of sin. And so, you know, Genesis 32:1, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what we're seeing here is everything is set up for the innocent one, Christ, to be sacrificed for the sin of humanity. So that which is perfect is going to be sacrificed for that which is imperfect. Now, so during the Old Testament times, the sacrificial system was observed to cover the sins of the people of Israel. So we know that there were thousands upon thousands, perhaps even millions, of animals that were sacrificed in that sacrificial system. And yet all of that sacrifice, all those sacrifices were pointing towards the time in which the perfect sacrifice would come. So there may have been millions of gallons of blood shed in the sacrificial system that would again point ahead to the perfect sacrifice and the shedding of Christ's blood. So the lesson that we have today engages in the first part, engages in that idea of the temple. Now remember, the writer is writing to the Hebrews, and that he is, showing to them a more excellent way, a more excellent sacrifice. So what we're seeing is he's putting the blocks together so that they can see where they were at from the very beginning, and from Adam and Eve to Moses and the tabernacle and all the instruments of the tabernacle and all of those things, coming through to the fulfillment of all of that in Jesus Christ. So that's why he's using these stories again, or this first part here again, reviewing for the people of the Hebrews. So verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and worldly sanctuary. So the first plan, the first covenant, the information given to Moses about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, there was directions given for worship. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is the place you're supposed to do it. So they had a tabernacle, and they had, I was going to bring it out on the board, but I think most of us have seen it. You know, you've got this rectangular building, and three quarters of that building is, it's under tent, you know, under animal skins and so on. And the first part of that building is where the priests went in and did their normal everyday work. And then, of course, the second part of the building of that tent was the Holies of Holies. And that was a very special place in which the high priest could only go in once a year, all right, for the sins of the people. So the first part of the structure complied a, let's see here. So there was a veil that divided the holy place from the Holies of Holies. So the tabernacle, or this structure, was divided in two. Two-thirds of it was the holy place. And then there was the veil, and then there was the Holies of Holies. Now, in the holy place, there was this, called the sanctuary. There was the candlesticks. There was the table of showbread. And just beyond the veil was the smaller of the two places called the Holies of Holies, or the most holy place. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant was, you know, what they covered. You know, they built it and covered it in gold, and in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments. So they were all in that ark. And we know later on that, you know, when in David's time, that they were, you know, you weren't allowed to touch it. You know, people who touched it died. You know, so and then the most holy of the holy places. So you're in the Holies of Holies, and you're only in there once a year. But in that most holy place is the ark, and then there is the cherubims, the angels with their wings folded together, and underneath the wings is the mercy seat. And so that is where, is it where the seat of God is, the where they expected or saw as it were the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming down in a cloud and coming down into the tabernacle, into that mercy seat, and that was the sacred place. So, verse 6. I'm going to read from the Message Bible, so you can. It always seems a little easier for me. And after this was set up, the priests went about their duties in the large tent. So in the first part, then the priests had numerous duties that they were to accomplish day by day within the first two thirds of that tent.
There were daily sacrifices.
Yes, yeah, there were sacrifices all the time. So the priests went about their duties. Only the high priest entered the smaller inside tent, and then only once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. So what happens is the high priest, and you know, so he's the head guy. He's the head of all the priests, and it was his responsibility to offer this sacrifice. And once a year, he would go in. And it is said other places that they would they'd tie a rope around his foot in case they, and in Urim and Thummim, they were like a bell and a clanger. And you didn't have a bell in the clanger. You had the bell, and then you had a clanger on the outside. And as long as the bells were ringing, he was still alive. But if he had sin in his life, his bell was rung. God rung his bell. Kaboom. He's dead. So anyhow, they don't say where they drug him out, but they would have drug him out then, because, you know, nobody else can go in there. You know, he's dead. What are we going to do with him? I'm not going in there, you know. So anyhow, so he did this once a year for the offering of his own sins and for the accumulated sins of the people. So we see here, and now we, looking back from what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we see how all of this is putting together the coming of Christ and his work upon the cross. So we see here that Not only did the former sacrifices fall short, the high priest himself was inadequate. So not only the high priest who's going in to bring the sacrifice for the sin of the people, he wasn't sinless. He had to come. He had to bring this sacrifice for his own sin, and then he had to. This sacrifice had to also go towards the congregation and their accumulated sins. So, and one of the things I think is, you have a complex and intricate system of sacrificial offerings, and it was established and operational. But not once did it offer or produce forgiveness of sin. So here you are going through all of these, you can see how the sacrificial system was, you know, the people just got tired of it. Why? Because you never get rid of your sin. You just get covered for all the ones you did last year, and you're still stuck in your same old sins. And nothing changes, only the lamb. You know, only the sacrifice is going on. And I think in some churches and some denominations, I think that's why people really don't go towards becoming more orientated toward their worship of God and their relationship with God, is because, you know, Jesus dies every time, every communion service, he dies again, and, you know, and everything's covered and nothing changes on the inside. And that can be in any church, you know, but we see that's what happened in the Old Testament sacrificial system. They were offering all these sacrifices, but nothing ever changed. So they were obeying the law, and the law pointed out their sin, but there was nothing in all of this to help them keep from sinning or remove their sin. So, verse 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, let me read the Message Bible. So this was the Holy Spirit's way of showing with a visible parable that as long as the large tent stands, people can't just walk in with God. People just can't walk in on God. In the Old Testament, you can't go in there. You're not coming out, yeah. Yeah, you can walk in if you like, but you're not getting out of there, not alive. So whenever we see this system, and whenever the writer to the Hebrews is making this claim that as long as the large tent stands, people just, you just can't walk in on God. Now, for us, we understand that we are to approach the throne of God boldly. You know, boldly come before the throne of God. As like, we belong here. So we're not intruding. We belong there. We belong in the presence of God. And God's not too busy. All those types of things. So under this system, the old system, the gifts and sacrifices can't really get into the heart of the matter. They really can't change a person's heart. Can't affect the consciousness of the person, of the people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. So whenever we're looking at the sacrificial system, they had to do it a certain way every time. And, you know, those were the laws, and this is the way it is, and, you know, you have to do it this, and no changes. So it's essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. So whenever we look at the Old Testament sacrifice, we look at those things, it's a temporary thing until the permanent measures could come. So And that's why we can look at the New Testament and look at the life of Christ and his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood on the cross. We look at all of this and we see how it was foretold in the Old Testament. So he isn't some guy who just shows up and introduces a new religion. You know, He is the Messiah that was. He is the Lamb of God, which from the very beginning of humanity was determined to be the sacrifice. And all of these things were put in place so that when the perfect sacrifice came, people could recognize it. You could see it. Covered it. And when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. That was one of our discussions somewhere. And this other sentence I like says, while the system functioned for centuries, the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So we were discussing this on Wednesday night about your conscience. When you're forgiven, is God going to bring up your sins again whenever you stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ, where the good and the bad are going to, it's the scripture we read. So where did I have it? So the new covenant allows for a clear conscience toward God, but that's the next section. All right, so verse 11. But Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, so Christ now, remember, the high priest can only go in once a year bringing the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the congregation. He can only go in once a year and bring that blood in and sprinkled around the altar, around the mercy seat of God. Okay? Well, in Christ, he offered himself, he offered his own blood, and what do we receive? The mercy of God. The grace, the mercy of God that he opens up for us into the very presence. So Christ, the high priest then, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, when the Messiah arrives, this is a message, the high priest of superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. So what Christ did, he went into the very, the holiest of holies, which is the throne of heaven, and it was there he offered his sacrifice and his blood for the forgiveness of sin. So he also bypassed the sacrificial consistings of goats and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. So what was depicted and what was used in the Old Testament, in the old sacrificial system, is now, it's done. It's over. If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. So the old covenant cleaned up the covering for their sin, but now he's pointing out how much more the blood of Christ should work in our lives. So though and through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as the unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. So what Christ did for us is not just making us respectable, it's that we can live all out for God. In the King James, it was verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge your conscience. Okay? Purge your conscience. So when Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, he purges our conscience. You see, in the Old Testament, they would be covered, but the inward attitude and actions and all this stuff going on and, of what they did and did wrong, that was never removed. The law just kept saying, you were wrong. But when Christ died for our life, and when Christ died for our sin, he not only washes us, he purges our conscience. So, as far as the east is from the west, so far your sins removed from you. He's cast them into the deepest sea. And so all of those analogies point out that the wrongness of our actions and our conscience are all forgiven and gone, never to be remembered against us again. If they were to be remembered against us, then the sacrifice of Christ was insufficient. That was the discussion on Wednesday night. I didn't have this verse there. Right. He opened the act where it was all separated and only the high priest could go in. Jesus made it, he opened it up so everyone can go in. Everyone goes into the presence of God, into the most holy place, because where is Jesus seated? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So when we go to Christ in prayer, we go right into the very throne room of God. He ever lives to intercede for us. So we are represented in the very holies of holies at the very mercy seat that in the Old Testament you could never get to, and only one guy once a year could do this. Oh, no. Yeah, like you belong here. Why? Because you're his child. See, whenever we look at the ownership of who we are, who owns this place? Christ owns this place. And so he purges our conscience. He doesn't just save our soul and wash our hearts. He purges our conscience, though, that and from all of the dead works. He purges our life from all of the dead works. Now, I don't know about purging, but I don't know how it's defined, but a purge is a purge. It's gone, you know? Amen. Thank you. So whenever you remember your sins, remember God doesn't remember them, and he purged your conscience, so we're bringing up and putting in place something that God removed. You know, so not supposed to do that. Yeah. If it's brought up, it's kind of like the old sacrificial system. It wasn't complete. It wasn't good enough. But Christ has done it, that it is good enough once and for all. And he doesn't die every time we have communion and everything, whatever. He doesn't die every week, every communion service, all right? So the next part here skips through a whole bunch of scriptures and goes on to chapter 10. But what he does here is he points out the realities of heaven and that the will that Christ has for us is, the last will and testament doesn't take place until a person dies. Well, Jesus Christ died for our sin, thus enacting his perfect will. Okay? This is the blood of the new covenant. The sacrificial animals of the old, the blood of the animals in the Old Testament was the covenant. But the new covenant that is in Christ is by the blood of Jesus Christ, enacted and put in place by Christ himself in his sacrifice once and for all. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, this is chapter 10, verse 1, the old plan was only a hint of the good things that the new plan is. So, since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. So, whenever we think of in the old, again, in the Old Testament, they could never complete who they were and what they were called to be, because they had the law, but they didn't have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do it. For so for us, that the new plan, no matter how many sacrifices were given in the Old Testament year after year, it wasn't enough. In the new plan in Christ, the plans are complete. They are finished. There's no more sacrifice. There's nothing more that can be done for our life, for our soul, than what Christ has already done. We'll skip on down to verse 11. So every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in and year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. That's the old covenant. They do all of the stuff, all of the rituals, year after year, and never makes a dent in the sin covenant, a sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sin, and that was it. So compared to the Old Testament, you had millions of gallons of blood shed over the centuries, and it never really made a dent in sin. But you have one sacrifice in Christ that now eradicates sin. Then he sat down at the, right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. So the enemies of God must submit. Okay, we get this, I think, turned around. We think that, well, we're just surviving until Jesus returns. And we just so we don't cave in to the problems of our society and the sins of our world. And God is saying, no, they're going to cave in to who you are and who Christ is in you and in us. They're going to be the ones that cave in because Jesus is seated and nothing can change that outcome. No matter what people do, they cannot change the outcome that Christ is the sacrifice and he is the supreme offering for our sins. He is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Sin is defeated, cleansed from, you know, wiped out, eradicated, and purged from our own life, and we are victorious in Christ. So we don't have to wait for them to, we don't have to think that we're just getting by and going to cave in. They're going to cave in because he is, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. No. Paul said we're more than conquerors. So we don't only conquer, we destroy. More than a conqueror. We eradicate. So, and it isn't like we eradicate people. We eradicate sin. We overcome sin. We overcome temptation by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And every priest standeth daily ministering. We already read that. Offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, this is King James, forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he has perfected forever. Yeah, it's forever. Would you like to define that? Okay, forever. Forever. It's forever done. Our sins are forever forgiven. They are purged. They will never be remembered. So at the judgment seat of Christ where all the righteous stand, our sin, my sin, your sin, neighbor's sin, those who are in Christ, will never be remembered against them again. Can't be, because the sacrifice is perfect. Right. Well, the accuser, the devil, is going to be there. They don't deserve to be here. And Jesus will say, shut up. Not supposed to say that word. But God will tell Satan, shut up. I had enough of you. You're the accuser. I have no accusations against them. They are forgiven. Okay. I have no accusations against them. They are forgiven. Jesus, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, that was his, that was kind of like a prefiguring of what Jesus has done for us in the forgiveness of our sins. It's gone. Purged. Gone. Past is forgiven. Never to be remembered again. You bring it up, that's not God. God has purged us, so let it go. And for eternity, forever, it's forgiven. Next week, we continue on the next verses in Hebrews. And so next week, we are the exhortation to persevere so in Christ. And so Pastor Hebrews Coffee in the basement. That was a little joke. Bob, did you get that? Okay, thank you. Father, thank you that you have given us your Son, that Christ, you have come to be our Savior. You have purged us. You have forgiven us. You have removed our sin forever, forever, never to be remembered again. Now we have access, complete and free access, to the very throne room of God. So it is here, O Lord, that we come, presenting ourselves and our lives and our needs to you, knowing, Lord, that you ever live to make intercession for us. So thank you, God, for praying for us. Thank you, God, for receiving us into your presence. Thank you, God, that we are purged from our sins and the consciousness of our sins. Amen. Amen.